What Zach just read to you is a sad testimony in many respects to Christianity today. Because we've made so many substitutions for what God has commanded us to do. Those gold shields were never meant for war. It was a design by Almighty God, and I suppose that Solomon made those shields. And I'm told that they were held as a golden archway at the door of the temple, and the king and those with him would enter in the temple to worship the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father. But the king of Egypt came in and took away everything, took away the gold shields. And Rehoboam made in their stead brass shields. Now we know that in many respects, brass can never take the place of gold. And it could not take the place of gold in the story that we just read in 1 Kings chapter 14. And the exact same story is found, I believe, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning about verse 9. But as I said, it is a story that reflects the attitude of so many of us who live here in this day and age. It should provoke some timely questions in our mind. The first question I want to raise, and let you kind of settle in your mind if you are guilty of this or not. Do some of us substitute the brass of church attendance for the gold of worship? Why are we here today? What's your motive? What's your reason? Are you here because you feel like it's just a duty that you have to do? Are you here just that you might not lose in respectability in the community? That you might want to be known throughout this community as a church-going person? Are you here today to give God Almighty a hearing? To sit before Him with arms open, hearts open, saying, Almighty God, speak. And may I leave here a better person than when I came in. When you can say that I have truly been fed the Word of God, that I have been uplifted by the association of fellow Christians with me, and I am better, then indeed we are practicing the gold of worship rather than the brass of church attendance. Carlyle Mooney, in his book Pronounced the Benediction, said that going to church to some is very tiresome. It's a very tiresome chore. He went ahead to say just to fulfill their religious duty, and they can't wait for the preacher to get it over with, so they can go home. To them is not a time to spend a quiet fellowship with the God of heaven. And we must perform this, he said, to show our respectability in the community. Every member of the body of Christ should be a minister. Every member of the body of Christ should tend to the things that God has instructed us as individual members of the body of Christ, as individual Christians, to perform. And as we come together here today, we have those responsibilities. We've been commanded to sing and to pray and to commune with Almighty God. We are commanded to do that. And every member needs to be a part of the working crew of this congregation. If you're not doing what you need to do and what you're able to do, performing and using the talents that God has given you, my friends, you are shortchanging the rest of the congregation. The working crew, that's what we need to be a part of. And if we're not a part of the working crew, it simply means that someone else has to take up the slack. Someone else has to grab the reins, as it were, and do what my responsibilities and my duties are as a member of this congregation. It's just as three members of the body of Christ would go fishing together. Two of them pays the way, while the other is there for charity. It can't be, friends. We have to worship God. We have to do those things that he has commanded us to do. I know many times that a church service is not as golden as it should be. And I have been associated with some congregations, having attended dozens and dozens of congregations through my years with Pitt Des Moines Steel, that the problem lies with it, the minister sometimes. Because what he does is preach those things that the people want to hear. They want sermons to make them feel good. They don't want sermons to make them do good. That's a problem sometimes. But it's not a problem here at this congregation, because I know that our preacher, Robert Hall, delivers powerful messages. He preaches behind this pulpit, and he hides behind the cross of Christ, and he preaches the things that are needed, things that are timely, subjects that are never brought up in denominational pulpits throughout this country of ours. Mixed marriages, homosexuality. Robert Hall and our elders stand up to that. We have a great group of elders here, men, and who are dedicated to getting it right. So most of the time, it's not the leaders, not the clergy, but most of the time it is the laity. The reason that sermons, that our services are not as golden as they should be. We want those sermons that make us feel good. You turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, and about verse 10. Those Jews said to those people, those prophets, don't you prophesy deceits. Prophesy deceits. Don't you prophesy right things. You prophesy things, smooth things, I believe the word is in the King James Version. You prophesy smooth things, things that are easy to digest. Don't you tell us those things that we don't want to hear. Most of the time, that's the problem. If our worship service is not gold, but it's brass, it's our problem, our fault. But to most of us, the Lord's Day service is where we come together to give the Most High God a hearing. We want to know what he expects of us. When we come to the service with a hunger in our hearts and our minds, we get something out of it. We want to draw nearer to God, and we won't let him wash out the dross and the alloy out of our lives. Mothers who are stressed out trying to raise their children needs this golden hour of worship. Fathers who work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to provide the things for their families, the things that are necessary and a few luxuries, they need this time. They need this time together. We need that pat on the back. We need that handshake. We need that hug. We need that fellowship. We have one with another through the love of Almighty God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we go out that back door, we know we have been to a worship service. We are practicing the gold of worship and not just the brass of church attendance, not just being here to be seen, or to fulfill a responsibility, our duty, we feel like, that we have in our hearts. So do we then. Are we guilty? Am I guilty? Are you guilty of just church attendance instead of worship in Almighty God? The second point I want to make is, can anything take the place of the tenor Church of Christ responsibility to the lost? If we feed every hungry soul in the Tanner community, does it relieve our responsibility to the lost? If we make sure there's food on every table of those who are needy and those who are hungry, does it relieve the responsibility that we have as a congregation of the Church of Christ here in this community of our responsibility to the lost soul? Someone once said, a a church who is not saving the lost has no right to exist. A congregation who just comes to keep house, come for a few hours, 2 or 3 hours a week, and we pay the light bill and we pay a preacher and we do several things. But does that do good in the community? Does that relieve our responsibility? Is that what Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven, to go into all the world and feed the poor? Did he say go into all the world and clothe the naked? No, he said go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we know sometimes stomachs have to be filled before they can receive the gospel. We know sometimes clothing has to be given before we preach the gospel. We know that's a part of it. That's the gold and not brass. That's the goal when we stand boldly behind the cross of Christ and say, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the goal when we reach into our pocketbooks and we support those who are willing to go and preach to those who are lost. Those who are dying. 157 people die in the world a minute, unprepared to meet God. 157 souls. They will lift up their soul, their eyes in hell, and maybe look at some of us and said, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's what God expects of us. That's what Jesus came to do, seeking to save the lost. We're to be imitators of him. That's the goal in our lives, seek and to save the lost. It must make God sad. Each Lord's Day, when we come to the service and we listen to announcements, we endure a sermon and go home feeling that we fulfilled our religious duty for the week. I wonder if Jesus could write us a letter today, he might write one to us similar to that he wrote to the Church of Christ in Ephesus. He said, you know, I know your works. He said, I know your labors. I know how that you're patient and you shun evil. But he said, I have something against you. What's that, Lord? You have left your first love. And my friends, well, we don't have a burning desire in our hearts to preach the gospel to a lost world. We have lost our first love. We left our first love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said to the disciples and to me and to you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is a power, it is a dynamite unto salvation. To everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, righteousness is revealed to us. It tells us how men are made right. And that's what God wants us to do. Our God-given assignment is to save the lost. And if we're not working to save the lost, we become, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. That's all. Other institutions can feed the poor. They must be. We give our money to help those people do it. But only the gospel saves. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said to the disciples, you go and make more disciples. He said in Mark 16 to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in about verse 46, he said, it behooved Christ, according to the King James Version, that he suffer and die and be raised from the dead and preach repentance and remission of sins beginning in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the world. I wonder sometimes we lose sight of our mission in the world, and that is to save the lost. save those whose souls are blotted with the sins of this world and not been washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. I read a story, an illustration that sums this up pretty good. Said a church had a pressing need for about $75,000 to achieve something they needed. They had a big fundraising. And it was announced before they dismissed that they'd reached their goal. Over $50,000 been given in pledges and money. And the whole church stood up and clapped. The next Sunday, a 14-year-old boy walked out the aisle, obeyed the gospel. And we said, only eight people come to shake his hand and welcome him. That's brass, my men. That's brass, my friends. That's not gold. That's not gold. Over in England, Westminster Abbey, they give these tours, I'm told. And on one occasion, this tour guide, he brought the group in, and he made several comments about, you know, this is where the queen and the king sit when they attend services here. The big long table in front would have an advocate. And he went on about Westminster Abbey and the beauty and so forth, and finally he stopped and said, does anybody have a question? A little lady raised her hand. You know what the question was? Has anybody been saved here lately? Has anybody been saved here lately? Could we ask that question here? Thousands and thousands of congregations of the churches of Christ are meeting this morning. Could they ask, has anybody been saved here lately? That's the gold that God wants us to have in our lives, in our church services. Save the lost. Lift up the downtrodden. The Bible says in order to be saved, we must hear. We must believe it. We must repent of our sins. We must confess confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with him in baptism, and there to raise up, to walk in a unit of life. Nothing can substitute for that. Nothing can take the place of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's Robert Milligan years ago that came up with what we call sometimes the scheme of redemption. You must hear it and you must believe it, of course, and you must repent, you must confess, you must be buried with your Lord in baptism. That's how you get into the body of Christ, the wonderful and majestic Church of Christ. But I've had some friends who will not take the gold of this, but take the brass of good works. I was acquainted with a lady who was a member of the church over in Gurley, Alabama. Her husband was not a member. And I talked to that man several times. They had a teenage son that was a basketball star. He got a scholarship to the University of Alabama. Played basketball at Alabama for 4 years. And he said, you know, I don't need the church. I don't need to be baptized. I just got on my knees one day, and I just made a covenant with God that I would just do good works through all my life. So his idea was simply this. If we stand before God, there is a scale, and his good deeds would be placed on one side, and the bad things he'd done would be placed on the other, and everybody that knew him knew he was a good man and that he did all of this good stuff. And when God would do that balancing that scales, he knows the good is going to outweigh the bad, and God's going to say, come on in. I know that Christians are to be zealous of good works. We're told that we're created unto good works. That's part of being the Christian. That's part of following Christ. That's the part of being following his example. That's what it's all about. But you know that we stand before God, And to give an account of the deeds, we must have obeyed his commands. Nothing can take the place of the scheme or the plan of salvation. No matter how many times you might attend church, no matter how many times you might bow down before the God of heaven, no matter how much money you might pull out of your pocket, no matter how many good deeds that you do, Matthew 7, verses 21 beginning tells us that you must obey God. There's nothing can take the place of salvation through Jesus Christ, through his way, not in his way. I wonder if we're going to use gold shields when we stand before God. Most of us will have brass shields. Brass shields. Good works and good intentions are on the brass shields when we stand before God. The whole body of Christianity is not winning the world for Christ. I'm told that Islam is making 5 converts to our 1. That is not a good ratio. I want to close with a story. Some years back, a young man, as he reached manhood, wanted more than anything else in the world to be a missionary. His whole youth had been been molded that he wanted to go into a place where Jesus Christ was not known and make known the unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ. That was his motive. He had a childhood sweetheart, and he wanted her to be a part of this. And she said, "No, I don't want any part of that." And he was heartbroken, but he was determined to follow his dream. And about a month before he was to leave on a mission trip in a mission field to be gone for several years, he wrote her one last letter. He said, "I love you more than anything in the world. I hope you've had a change of heart. But if you haven't, just disregard this letter and forget about me." And when she got the letter, she read it, and she had her heart had changed and softened. "This is what I want. I want to be with the man I've loved. I want to do his work. I want to be a big helpmeet for him." And so she sat down and she wrote him a letter. "Yes, I want to go. I want to go. I want to be your wife. I want to be your helper, or your helpmeet down through the years. And thousands of people be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ." She folded it up and put it in the envelope and addressed it to him. She opened the front door and it was pouring down rain. And she turned to her little brother, and said, "I'll give you $0.50 if you'll take this letter to the mailbox for me." And she waited. She waited for a letter. She waited for a wire. Anything from the man that she loved, that she wanted to go with him. None came. None came. Years later, when that family moved out of that house, she found her brother's old coat, and in the pocket was her letter. He never received it. Jesus had wrote us a letter. And he said, "You share this letter with the whole world. Have we stuck it in our pockets? Are we sitting down on it? Do we have it up on a shelf in our living rooms, in our dens, in our studies?" Jesus said, "Go. And you preach the gospel. And nothing can take the place of that. Not a thing." I'm going to close with an illustration, and the lesson will be yours. A man was driving down in Florida, in the Everglades. He said he was driving down the road, and there was an old mother coon. Country boys say coon. City people say raccoon. She had her litter, whatever you call it. I don't know what it is. But there they were. They were coming up the road, and they were following along behind her. But way behind was a little bitty runt coon. And he said, "I want that little coon for a pet for my children." So he pulls in between the old mother coon and the others, and he gets out, and he goes, picks up that little runt, and that little runt starts squealing to make every noise what a coon makes. And then he said he looked up, and here come that mother coon down the road toward him with her snarling. And he said, "I let that little coon loose, and I run down the road away from my car." And so that mother coon got with that little her little baby runt and led him to safety. Stayed in the road till the little coon was out in the woods. Now, my friends, I'm a runt. I'm a runt. But Jesus gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. And then the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I beg with you, plead with you, do not let it be in vain as far as you're concerned. Subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?